Here this morning to worship you, and we just pray for a blessing on the service, that the songs we sing, that when we read from your word and learn from it, that as we participate in communion, God, that it will be a blessing to us and reflect honor and glory to you. Please take away the distractions in our life and help us to focus on you, in Jesus' name, who paid it on Calvary's cross for us. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
I'd like to welcome you all to worship with us this morning on this special Sunday. It is Communion Sunday. The service will be about communion, and then we'll take communion together. We do want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. And as I remind every week, we do have a gift for you if you're a visitor with us. It's a nice water bottle with our logo on it. Inside the water bottle, some candy, some information about our church, contact information, so forth. If you're visiting with us, stop at the information desk on the way out. Someone should be there. If not, grab a bottle on your way up. Let me give you God's greeting this morning as we move deeper into worship and then into his word. 2 Corinthians 13, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Made us new, now life begins with you.
rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose with the pardon of hell. That's if death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me.
Not a cross my fingers hope, not a guess hope, not a hope in anything we can do, not a hope in who we are. It's a hope, a faith based on certainty in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, hope of the nations.
Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. You lived, you died, you broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. Change, you rise to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, a prince of peace. Drawing us near, Jesus our hope, living for all who will receive.
Our call to confession comes from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Our confession of sin is responsive, if you join me in the response on the screen. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sins. God of grace, we confess that we have elevated the things of the world above you. We have made idols of possessions and people. We've used your name for causes that are not consistent with you and your purpose. We have permitted our schedules to come first and have not taken time to worship you. We've not always honored those who guided us in life. We have participated in systems that take life instead of give it. We have been unfaithful in our covenant relationships. We have yearned for and sometimes taken that which is not ours. And we have misrepresented others' intentions. Forgive us, O God, the ways that we fall short of your glory. Help us to learn and live together according to your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Take a moment to silently confess your sins to our Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 88-89 says this about repentance. Genuine repentance involves two things. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. The dying away of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run from it. The coming to life of the new self is wholeheartedly joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God would have us do it. Together as Christ's body, we have confessed our sins. We now receive the assurance of pardon based on Romans chapter 5, 8 to 9. Paul wrote this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. Praise be to our God. This is all preparation for the Lord's table. This is how we're going to apply the last part of the sermon this morning. And I want to spend some time talking about the Lord's table, just with some principles from it this morning. We're going to look at a passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians, a warning to a church that was misusing the Lord's table. We're just going to consider all that we can in the time that we have before we take of the table. Before we do, let me pray. God, I ask this morning as we consider the table before us, your broken body, your shed blood, your Spirit's infusion with what we remember at this table, Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen our faith. Remind us of what you have done, are doing, and will do, we pray in your name. Amen. Sometimes, believe it or not, from the pulpit, there is pressure to please the audience. You believe that? You know, I mean, I look forward to the day when we're in heaven and I'm free from any selfish motivations, right? I just want to be free from it, you know? Do they like me? Right? Just ridiculous. Do they love God? Do you love Jesus? Do you love his word? That should be the primary focus of my heart. I long for the day of freedom. That pressure is there, but we know Jesus didn't feel the pressure. There was a sermon he spoke, which would be like the antithesis to the seeker-sensitive sermon, right? He spoke some words about himself that culminated in these words from John 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him, right? What did he say? Oh, children's church. That's not what he said, right? Right. Children's church. Now you're all waiting, like this is like the suspense of what did he say, right? Children, yeah, you're to follow the flag right now to children's church. I'm consistent in a few things. This is one of them. Right. As I have this long pause, you can open your Bibles to John 6, 53 to 57, to hear what Jesus said. That made almost everybody leave following him. Beginning at verse 53 of John 6, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Hop down to verse 66. From that time on, many left. Many of the disciples left, and they no longer followed him, right? Now, we get the bigger picture. We have the fullness of Revelation. We know what Jesus was referring to. And we also know why those words would be offensive, right? The early church was accused of being cannibals because of communion, because of words like this. Many were killed for that accusation, for misunderstanding what Christ was saying. We know that he is the bread that's come down from heaven, that feeds us, that nourishes us. But what does this mean? What do these elements mean, right? The bread and the cup. What is this meal that's been going on since the church began? I want to consider a few of those things, but I want to start with one of the accounts of the initiation of the meal. We have in the Gospels, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 24, we have the different eyewitness accounts in that upper room when this meal was initiated. I'm just going to read from Luke. This is what we read. Luke 22, 14 to 21. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." I mean, we get a little picture of what's coming, right? More fruit, more vine, more table. We'll talk about that shortly. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and saying to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we have the same account given in Matthew and Mark, recounting the different view of what was happening there. But the words of institution are the same, right? We take the bread, we break it. "This is my body broken, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The cup, remembering the shed blood of Christ, the purchasing price for our sin. Do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. So since that time, the church all throughout history has been doing just as Christ commanded. And when I say the church, I'm saying believers. This isn't for unbelievers. And I'm not trying to be unfair here, but the Lord's table is for the church. The Lord's table is for the family of God, for those that have repented of sin, that have trusted Christ in his sacrifice, what he's done on our behalf. And so when the elements come to you, if you're not a Christian, let the elements pass you by. This is for the family of God. I mean, better yet, repent of your sin. Take faith in Christ. Become a part of the family of God. But this is a family meal for those that have trusted Christ to salvation. You know, so we fence the table. That's what we call it, fencing the table. There's different ways we fence the table. Our liturgy will say different things at different points. In some areas, it'll say all those that are baptized members in good standing in their church come to the table, which implies church discipline, the elders having to give an account for the church. I mean, this is one thing the elders will do when we stand before God. We'll give an account for how we did with the people of God, how we led them, if we were faithful in leading the church. And so one of the things the elders are called to do is if the church members are in, any church member in maybe unrepentant sin, the elders are to go to them and say, you know, consider what's going on in your life. I mean, get this straightened out. And if you won't, don't come to the table until you do. It's not being mean. We're taking the words of Paul very seriously, and we'll read those shortly. Because we can take the table in vain. And if we take it in vain, we basically mock the price that Christ paid for the forgiveness of our sins, right? Now, the elders are to do this in gentleness, and it's a tough thing to do. If elders were to come to anybody in Des Moines, it'd be like, I'm out of here, I'm going to a different church. How dare they, right? Well, how dare they, because they've been put in the position first to examine the log in their own eye so they can deal with the speck in others, right? We're all sinners in this together. The elders aren't perfect, but the elders are responsible for you. We're responsible for helping you grow into Christ, and part of that responsibility is taking the table seriously. And so I titled the sermon A Serious Celebration, because that's what it is. We're to take it seriously, but it is a celebration. As a matter of fact, the next time we take the table will be February 4th, and it'll be a big day for the church. We've gone through with the junior high profession of faith material. They'll be meeting with the elders shortly. And then either January 7th or the 21st, they'll be making public profession here in our church. Those in senior high will be doing the same. And so February 4th, we'll be welcoming in those new confessing members to our church. So what is this that I'm referring to, this table? And why is it a serious celebration? Well, first and foremost, I'm going to list off a couple points here. It is a family meal, right? I've given the illustration before. When we'd visit family up in Michigan, we'd go swim on their lake, we'd play out on the dock, and we'd be far away from their home. But when the food was ready, my aunt would go out and she'd ring the bell, right? She'd ring the bell, and we all knew who it was for. It was for our family to go eat, right? The kids we were playing with didn't come with us. We went to go eat. That call was for us. First and foremost, this is a family meal. Now, it's not exactly like a family meal, but it's kind of like a family meal in the sense that the family of God sits down together to be served, and we're served by God. Doing some study for the sermon this week, I was just kind of curious about family meals. And don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you with kids have family meals. How many of you sit down with your kids once a week, twice a week? A Gallup poll, the stats are staggering how many families don't do this anymore, who don't eat together. Now, I love food, and I do believe one of the reasons God gave us food is not only so we can enjoy, but we can enjoy each other through it. So a little sidetrack here. If you're not practicing family meals at home, it's time to start practicing. I was reading the words of one therapist, and she said when families come in to visit her that are having problems, she said, go home and sit down with your family for an hour instead of visiting me. You know, the stats for family meals, kids do better in school. One stat said that kids learn up to 1,000 rare words they would never learn otherwise that they learn at the table with their parents. Kids were polled and said, when do you feel free to talk to your parents? And they said, at the table when we eat. Don't look past the importance of family meals. But as all illustrations fall short, this is more than just a family meal, right? There's something else going on here. This isn't going to fill you up, and that's not the point. Something spiritual is happening as we eat this meal served by God to us together. So God calls his family together. He rings the bell, if you will, and we come off the lake. We gather together. We come to the table set before us. Now, this is what the church has been practicing. We read in Acts 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day and prolong his speech until midnight. But there they are, breaking bread, fellowship together, doing what Christ had instituted. So the verse I have listed in the bulletin this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. I want to consider that passage. I'm going to read it. Keep it in your minds. We'll come back to it in a bit. So Paul was dealing with issues in the Corinthian church. And there was a misuse of the meal. They were coming together and they weren't approaching the meal properly. And Paul wrote this. He said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? So he's already making a distinction between the meal and the meals we know in this passage. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Now, he gets into, again, reciting what Christ instituted in this next section. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We'll talk about that shortly. But hear this section. I think this next section is maybe a section we don't take very, very seriously. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And so Paul's making it very clear, this meal is different, right? It is a family meal. We're gathered together by God. We're to remember something very specifically here, specifically that Christ has done. But don't take it for granted. And if you're not a believer, don't take it. If you're in unrepentant sin that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, make sure you're making that right before you come to the table. And I'll say at this point here, maybe there is someone in the church who has sin in their life and they're saying, I can't take the elements. Repent of it now and come to the table. This is for you. This is for what Christ has done for you, not what you have done to earn it. Receive the forgiveness of Christ even now before the elements come. It is a serious celebration. And it's one of the two sacraments we have in our Reformed tradition, right? I was on a board a few years back. We would test seminary students that were preparing for ministry. And I'm sure I've shared this before, but it's just so vivid in my mind. I remember asking the students, you know, what are the sacraments of the church? And there's just a long hesitation. And one response was, well, foot washing and marriage. I'm like, no. We have two in the Reformed Church, right? Last week we celebrated one, which was baptism. Baptism done once and for all. Many of you were baptized as babies. Some of you were baptized as adults. And the other is the Lord's table, the repeatable sacrament. Over and over and over and over and over we do this, right? Some might say, well, if we do it too much, it loses its meaning. And I say, well, if you eat with your family, does it ever lose its meaning? The Lord's Supper is repeatable as we remember the price that Christ paid. And that's what it does, right? In our tradition, it is this meal of remembrance. We don't believe it actually becomes the body or blood before or after. It stays bread, it stays juice. But the Holy Spirit is very present. Just like the Spirit is present in baptism. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus paid the price for our sins. In the garden, Adam and Eve, perfect fellowship with God, perfect communion, togetherness, the word communing. Sin entered the picture, sin separating God from us, our first representatives there. We were there, they represented us. The problem begins. But God sends his Son to restore that fellowship back between us and God, right? And when we eat the elements, we're reminded of that fellowship of what God has done through Christ in us, right? Making us a community of believers together, joined to Christ. Interesting, in the words of institution, when Christ spoke them to his disciples, he said, I won't drink of the cup again until I drink of it in heaven, basically, right? So we know communion has basically three parts to it. It has a past part. We remember the sacrifice that Christ made. It has a very present part. We consider what he's doing now, what he's currently doing in heaven, interceding for us, working out his will perfectly. And we know what will happen. We consider that in communion as well, that the table is going to be set. Now, I don't know what heaven looks like exactly. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. Well, God has prepared for those that love him. But we know there will be a table of some sorts there. And we know the family of God will be gathered there, and it'll be the best communion service we've ever had because Jesus will be there physically. That day is coming. The wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation calls it. But we look forward to it, and I hope we all are looking forward to it. And I hope we all are there, right? I hope everyone in this room is at that table, whatever that looks like, when that day comes. But today is a foretaste of that, and it's a reminder of all of what Christ has done. I've enjoyed Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. I want to grab a couple points from him, just the main points, and we'll talk about them, of what we're doing in the meal. Paul calls the Lord's Supper communion, or participation in the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, in 2 Corinthians 16 to 17, or let me read 2 Corinthians 11, 26, Paul says this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we take the elements, it's a proclamation. What do you proclaim in your life? You proclaim those things that are important to you, right? Those things that have been significant for you. Maybe you saw a movie that you loved. You tell people about it. There's a music group you enjoyed listening to. You share that music group. What is it, that website called Yelp? Is that when people go online and they make remarks about restaurants they've eaten at? Is that right? It's a proclamation site, right? You want to share the good news of good restaurants and bad ones. But we proclaim those things that are important to us, and we ask as Christians, what is the most important thing to us? Jesus, right? This we proclaim, and when we think proclaim, we often think sharing the good news, that is part of the proclamation, but when we take the elements, it is also a proclamation. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. To proclaim it in communion, you have to be with people. Communion is not a private ceremony. It's not between you and Jesus. It does have to do with your sins and his forgiveness of your sins, but it has to do with what he's doing in the church. Communion, community, communal meal together. We proclaim it to each other, right? Author of Hebrews said, "Do not continue gathering together, and all the more as you see the day approaching," right? Encourage one another. All the more. And this is what we do when we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in communion. This is a proclamation meal. But it's more than that. The Lord's Supper is also remembrance. It's remembrance. Have you ever eaten something that reminds you of someone? Food is crazy, isn't it? I mean, honestly, like, even smells remind me of things. Like, this new carpet smell gave me memories of when I was little, right? But have you eaten food that reminds you of someone? I know some of you have recipes at home, grandma's recipe for apple pie, whatever, right? And it's more than just good apple pie, right? Because there's lots of good recipes for apple pie. The point is, it was grandma's. And so when you eat the food with the recipe that she gave you, you remember grandma. That's the point. My wife, who's not here, home with a daughter who wasn't doing well this morning, so I can talk about her, right? No, that's all fair. It's all fair. So in their heritage, they have these things called oliekoekens, right? If you're Dutch, you probably know what that is. It's this Dutch dessert that her mom used to make, and they're good. But they're good because grandma made them, right? We eat those, and we remember grandma. And remembering and proclamation are tied together because we don't only remember grandma. We sit at the table and say, wasn't she a good mom? 11 kids? Wonderful cook? She loved babies? We proclaim her when we remember her, right? We all have those remembrance stories from food. This meal is a meal of remembrance. Jesus said this in Matthew 26, 27 to 28. He took the cup, he gave thanks, he offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In the meal, we remember what he did, right? Then they were considering what he was about to do, but we remember now in the meal what he did. And when we take communion, we talk about it, right? We proclaim it as well, even with words. That's what I'm doing right now. We're talking about this food and where it comes from, where this recipe originated, right? We're talking about Jesus. When we take the cup, when we take the bread, and we remember that his body was broken for us. That should have been our body on the cross. We remember he did this for us, right? We say salvation is free, but it cost him everything. It's free for us. We take the cup and we remember his poured out blood for us, the purchase price for our sin, right? To make us right with God the Father again. We remember. And when we remember, we proclaim. Look what he did. Look what Christ did, right? This serious celebration. It's not just bread and juice. Look what Jesus did. And we talk about it. Next, not only is it remembrance and proclamation, the Lord's Supper is participation. It is participation in the benefits of Christ. I lived in St. Louis for a while, and when we were in St. Louis, it was the year that the Rams won the Super Bowl. It was a big deal. It was Kurt Warner at the helm, good guy, good Christian man. It was a big deal for St. Louis when the Rams were there. And when they got back after their win, the city threw a big parade for them. So downtown, the streets were closed off, confetti, balloons, all over the place, a huge celebration for the Rams, and they were marched through downtown. We could celebrate with the victors, right? So we were outside of St. Louis in a little town called Crèvecœur, and we watched it on TV. Very pathetic, I know. Like, we could have just driven 15 minutes and been a part of it. So we didn't really fully participate. We kind of participated, right? We participated via TV. 15 minutes, we could have fully participated in that parade and those festivities, right? The parade is here. And we're called to fully participate with the victory of Christ. Again, we don't believe that the elements actually become the body and blood of Jesus. They remain juice, they remain bread, but like in baptism, when God commands something, his Spirit is very present, and with his Spirit being present, even in these elements, he joins us together with him and with each other. We participate even in that very real aspect with what he has done through his broken body and shed blood, making the church, building the church, joining us together. We participate. We don't watch communion at home on TV. We show up to the parade, right? But not only do we participate, through the Lord's table, we are nourished. We're nourished by God. The table consists of eating and drinking. We know that we eat and drink three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Hopefully with your family members at one point. But the Lord's table is different. We eat our meals at home for the nourishing of life, to stay alive. At the Lord's table, we come to be spiritually nourished, spiritually fed. John 6:47-58, we read this. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." So in one sense, very real sense, we feast on Christ, on all that he's done, on all that he's given us, right? Spiritually, his Spirit present, nourishing us, strengthening our faith, joining us together as a community. We're being nourished. And so I come back to where I started. As we come to this serious celebration, because it is both, we have to come having examined ourselves, right? So we don't take the Lord's table in vain. Last week we had preparation. You know, you've heard various liturgies over the years, even that the CRC has had for preparation. The point is the same, examine yourself. Come prepared. Come prepared for the Lord's table. Don't eat it in vain. Don't drink it in vain. It's interesting how that sword cuts, however. When I first started in ministry, and I first began serving communion to the church I was serving, I noticed in the back of the congregation a few people who would not take it. They were in church every weekend, and they would not take communion. And so finally, I had a visit with them, and they gave the same response, pretty much. I said, "Why aren't you coming to the communion table?" "I don't deserve it," was their answer. "I'm too bad. I've done too much evil. I haven't earned it," right? You know, when we examine ourselves, what are we supposed to see? How good we've been. "God, I don't sin at all. Give me that. That's mine." That's not what we're supposed to say. Honestly, if we examine ourselves truthfully, we're going to see a lot of sin. The more we examine ourselves, the more sin we're going to see. At some point in that examination, we look to Christ and say, "You are great. You are perfect. You took my sin on the cross. I don't deserve that. You do, but you've made me worthy to receive it." None of us have earned the table. None of us are worthy in and of ourselves to take it, but Christ has made us this, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness, and we joyfully come to the table, right? So those two people in the back of the church began to take communion after I don't know how many years. They took it seriously, but they missed the celebration, right? There's both parts involved here. You know, when Paul gives the call to self-examination, he says this. He said, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup." He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And, you know, in study here, I do believe that has two parts, examining the body of the Lord. The first part of the examination, when you show up for communion in this place, is you examine the body of Christ, and the first thing you have to ask is, am I in a church? Am I in the body of Christ? Is this the gathering of the people of God? Because if you're not in the church, and they're offering something like this, don't take it, right? Are you in a church? Well, how do you know if you're in a church? Is the gospel being faithfully preached? I hope so. Are the sacraments being administered? Is there church discipline? Is it a church? Simple as that. The second part is what we're more familiar with, examining ourselves so we don't take it in vain. Are there things I need to repent of? Are there people I need to forgive? Do I need to receive forgiveness for somebody? What do I need to correct that the Holy Spirit in my life is pointing me to correct? Examine the body and then come to the table. The last thing I want to leave you with before the elders come up here is what I want you to hear from the table. Many of you are from a generation where your parents never said, "I love you," right? When you come to the table, I want you to hear what God says to you in it. He says to you, "Remember Christ." He says to you, "Proclaim Christ." He says to you, "You're being unified with Christ and his church." He says to you, "You're being nourished by my Spirit." And the summary of that when you take the elements is God saying to you, "I love you. I love you. I love you enough to send Christ to die for your sins, to make you right with me forever. Not because of what you have done or not done, but because of what God alone has done in Christ. I love you." Hear that when you take the elements. I want to close with these words from John, and then I want the elders to come forward. John said in 1 John 4, beginning at verse 9, "This is how God showed his love among us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God," right? "But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The atonement right here, remembering. Dear friends, John said, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And here we are, the broken bread, the poured out cup. I want to pray, and I'd like the elders to come forward at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table. I know there's so much more to be said on this. And I pray we would take this joyful celebration seriously. Remind us of what you have done. Remind us of the love that you have for us because of Jesus. Remind us that we belong to you in life and in death. and that one day we will be seated with you in that great banquet feast of the Lamb. Let us long for that, we pray in your name. Amen. That's awesome. Don't know who said amen over there, but I hope you're all thinking it. Our liturgy, from the back, our Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed up to be crucified, the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." In obedience to that command, we now celebrate this memorial feast. We therefore invite all of you who have confessed your Lord and who have truly examined yourselves, as the Apostle Paul commanded, to come in repentance and in assurance of faith to commune with Christ in the Holy Supper. As we draw near, let us acknowledge that the Lord has instituted his supper so that by it we may remember him and may be nourished and refresh us unto eternal life. To observe the supper in remembrance of him is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. In partaking of the supper, therefore, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior promised to the fathers in the Old Testament, that he is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, that he assumed our human nature, in which he fulfilled for us all obedience and the righteousness of God's law, and that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished forever. We remember that he was bound that we might be loosed from our sins, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, that he became a curse for us to fill us with his blessing, and that he humbled himself on the cross to hell's deep. That's deep agony, which wrung from the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God might never forsake us. We remember also that he was buried to sanctify the grave for us, that he was raised for our justification, that he is exalted at God's right hand, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we remember the shedding of his blood. It is confirmed for us the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace. Through this supper, Jesus Christ assures us that he will truly nourish and refresh us with his crucified body, his shed blood to everlasting life. He promises this in the institution of the supper when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." With these words, our Lord directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice, once offered from the cross as the only ground for our salvation. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your broken body and shed blood. In this time, even as we hear the worship team sing and we consider the elements, let us remember you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion, the body of Christ.
As the bread is being passed, we're going to sing a song called "Come to the Table." If you've heard it before on the radio, feel free to join us. Else, please join us on the chorus. Please join us on the chorus that starts with "Come to the Table."
Join the sinners who have been redeemed.
meet this motley crew of misfits, these liars and these thieves.
There's no one unwelcome here.
So that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door. Let mercy draw you.
Said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you in remembrance of me." We take the bread. Say, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. In the same manner, while they were eating, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Take all I have in these hands and multiply. God, all that I am, and find my heart.
of your name, your mighty love stands strong to the end. You will fulfill your purpose for me. You won't forsake me. You will be with me. Here I am.
Might have noticed my interaction with Mike at the end there. And so one of the things I do too is I hand him the tray so he can serve me. Because there's something about symbolizing and remembering that Christ has served us, right? He's come to us and he's offered to us his shed blood and broken body. So we receive from him. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for feeding us at your table. We thank you, God, for the great price that you paid, Lord, and the prayers that you're praying now in heaven for us, and your promise to see us to the end. Help us take great confidence in that, Lord. We thank you for feeding us here. In Christ's name, amen. Our offering this morning goes to our general fund of ministry shares. As the offering's taken, please pass the friendship folders that are at the end of the aisle and fill out your information there. And if you're following the bulletin, the second offering this morning is for Lutheran Church, or Liberian Church furnishings. With all that we've talked about with the Liberian churches, I forgot to announce that. For the mission trip specifically, good grief. So we had our meal for last week, right? Right. Yes, our mission trip. So we did have the fundraiser at Pizza Ranch, and this will supplement some of that. And we have a couple more ideas as well to continue to fund this. And so, So if you didn't get that in the offering because I didn't announce it, you can still always get it in the offering even after church. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord God, for all of those that you've gathered together in your body throughout every part of the world, throughout all of history and into the future. I thank you for the work you've given us to do, Lord. Even as we've taken this offering, and the offering for the Liberian mission trip, Lord, we pray the funds would come in. We ask, Lord God, that those needs would be met as we continue to serve your people globally, the building of churches, the proclamation of the good news. Lord, we know that takes many forms, but we thank you even for the form this morning as we heard your word, participated in the sacraments, hearing your word in the sacrament of the Lord's table. God, we thank you for the love that you have for us. And we can't say those words without saying we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for the work you're doing in us by your Spirit. We thank you that we belong to you in life and in death. We thank you, Lord, for each stage and each chapter of life. And a lot of times we don't understand those chapters. But we know the God who rules all things. Continue to strengthen our faith. Help us to live boldly for you, Lord. Help us to not walk out of these doors and just forget the gospel. With you, we know that the gospel permeates every area of life, and so I pray that we would continue to seek out ways that we can live out the gospel faithfully, doing our jobs with excellence, loving our families, praying for those who persecute us, Lord, loving our enemies. Might we be about this business, Lord, and I pray for our nation, I pray for the leadership of this nation, give wisdom to those that lead, be with the turmoil around the world, Lord, the tension that nations feel against nation. We long for the day of peace when wars are no more, when threat of wars are no more, when persecution and famine are done. Help us not love this life so much that we don't long for the next. Might our eyes always be fixed upon you, we pray in your name. Amen. Any announcements this morning before we close? This week, our family's taking a short vacation. If you have a need, contact your care elder after Tuesday. And if you're interested in being a part of a small group or Bible study, talk to me at some point as well.
Okay, just real quick. We do have the new security system up and running, so we will be distributing the fobs to everybody who requested those after church today. We'll have a little table set up in the back, so come back there and pick up your fob. Also, if there's any questions about how the system works, etc., you can talk to us back there. Also, if things aren't working quite the way you think they should be working or something like that, don't hesitate to call me, Roger, or Nate, and we can generally help things out and make sure things are working the way they should. So, anyway, come get your fob after church.
Right.
Either is fine.
All right, would you rise for the benediction? From Numbers chapter 6, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Set your rule and reign. Our hearts ablaze with hope, a fire in our veins.
at the end. I thought he was going to start over there.